Thanks.
It's okay. Good?
No, this is typo.
It's fine. Yeah. So I just don't want to blow anybody out of the room here. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you that where two or more are gathered, you are in the midst. And Lord, we thank you that you are our hope. You are our hope for the hopeless. There is hope for the hopeless. There is peace for those that are restless. Lord, you are our source for everything. And so today, Lord, I personally rely upon you, Lord, to give me the words to say and let it be said in the manner in which you want it to be said. Lord, we pray that you would touch hearts this morning, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And so we give this time to you, and we ask that you would do your work in each heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, the title of my message today is Compassion for the Poor and Needy. And I'm kind of know where this is going, but I'm not sure how it's all going to shake out. But I believe God wants me to share about his heart for the poor and for the oppressed, and share some of my experiences that I shared with Katie and Christina when we went to the Dominican Republic the last 2 years. And I should preface this that we are officially now on Dominican time. Okay? So that means that whenever we're done, we're done. Okay? I have a lot I wanted to cover, and I tried to pare it down, but I'm like, well, this is a lot of stuff. And then I was going back and forth. So I'm really not sure how it's going to shake out, but I pray that you understand that we're on Dominican time now. So whenever we get there, we get there. This is going to be a little different because I felt like the Lord wanted me to prepare a message, but also to share about Dominican Republic and give you a taste of what we experienced. So I'm going to kind of go from sermon to testimony to slides to sermon. So I think it has a semblance of organization to it. But I'm letting you know it's different than what you're typically used to, I think. And I was telling Joe and Donna on Friday night that, if the resistance that you feel when you're preparing a message has any indication or barometer of the importance or the impact it might have, then I think God wants to do something today, because this whole week has just kind of been a war, you know. You just kind of go through this and you're feeling overwhelmed. You feel like, you know, you're stressed out, you're run down physically, and you just feel inadequate to do and prepare what you want to say. But, you know, I was talking to Katie, and, you know, she was going through the same kind of thing, because they're going to sing a song that they learned in the Dominican Republic at the end. And but I was saying that, you know, you really have to fight through those feelings and be willing to do what you believe God wants you to do, whether you feel capable or not. Because I didn't feel capable to do this. But we have a Holy Spirit who's more than capable. And so we're going to rely on him today. So as I lay it out, I'm going to trust that he just does the work that he sees fit today. So I want to start out by looking at the book of Job. And we're going to kind of move fast through things because there's so much I wanted to cover. And so I'm just kind of using scriptures to kind of piece together the message. So I'm going to go through it real quickly. We're not line by line, verse by verse kind of thing. But in Job chapter 29, verses 11 through 16, first of all, we should remember that God himself bore testimony that Job was a righteous man. And in this passage, we read what the outworking of righteousness looks like. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go through this. Job chapter 29, beginning of verse 11. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me. because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And I searched out the case that I did not know. And first of all, I see that Job says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Job's righteousness was not his own. He's not putting on a self-righteous statement here. He's putting on God's righteousness and it clothed him, it says. So he was clothed with a righteousness that he received from God. And what I want us to focus on, though, today is how was that righteousness expressed in his life? He says, I delivered the poor. I delivered the fatherless. The one who had no help. This is the way that Job expressed the righteousness that God imparted to him. The poor, the widow, the fatherless. Those are the objects of God's compassion. And these are the people who God has in mind when he speaks about righteousness. Again, the widow, the fatherless, the poor, the needy, the oppressed, the lame, the blind. Okay, so that's the preface. And if you move on to two chapters from there, in Job 31, I want to read verses 16 through 22. And as we read this, I want you not to think about just the poor, the blind, the lame. But I want you to listen to Job's heart when he says this. In verse 16, he starts, he says, if I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eye of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself, so that the fatherless could not eat it. But from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed to the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw that I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder and let my arm be torn from the socket. So Job first lists here the things that he was doing. He provided for the poor. He blessed the widow. He cared for the fatherless. And he provided clothing for those who needed it. But then Job says something that expresses his passion for the poor and for those in need. And he says, then if I have not done these things, then let my arm fall from my shoulder and let my arm just be torn from its socket. In other words, he's saying, if I have not done these things, if my right hand and my right arm have not engaged in these acts of mercy, in these acts of love for the poor and for the fatherless and for the needy and for the widow and for the blind and for the lame, if I haven't done these things, then let this arm of mine, it has no use for me. I have no use for it. It's got no place in my body. I might as well just cut it off because it's a disgrace. And when I read that, I was like, God, that's the heart of a righteous person. And that's the heart and passion that God wants us to have for the poor and for the needy, because that's his heart. Now, in contrast to Job, because there is a contrast, we read in the Old Testament a lot of times about Israel and how they're in and out of their walk with the Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 1, this is a stage in the Israel life of Israel where they're trying to act righteously. They're doing all the right things, so they think, but they don't have any compassion. And their hearts were hard. And in their own eyes, they're very righteous, but inside they're just dead. And it frustrated God. And I'm going to read Isaiah 1:13 through 17. And it says, this is God speaking to Israel. He's saying, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense, it's an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. your hands are full of blood. And then he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. And, you know, so Israel, God is, and Isaiah, they're addressing a very religious people. But they weren't righteous in God's eyes. In fact, they say, God says, your religion, it wearies me. You're wearing me out with this stuff. I'm tired of it. I'm not looking for outward signs of religious activity when your hearts are way over here. He said, don't bring me any more of these futile sacrifices. Don't come to the sacred meeting and when you're full of iniquity. He says, all these religious things, they don't impress me, so don't bother. But then in verse 16, he begins to say, he gives instruction of what he does require of them. And he says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So what is God looking for? He's not looking for empty religious prayers and heartless sacrifices or ceremonies. He's looking for a practical care for those who need our help. It says, learn to do good. Seek justice for those who are mistreated. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow who can't plead for herself. And it struck me that as I started going through this, when the Bible starts listing the fruits of a righteous man, he just keeps coming back to the poor, the needy. Help, you know, serve the poor, serve the needy, the fatherless, the widow. It just kept coming back and back and back. And so God is saying, you know, if you have no concern for them, then what we call righteousness is not his idea of righteousness. And it doesn't impress him. And, you know, here in America, we get so caught up in success. We get caught up in bigger and better and keeping up with the Joneses and amassing wealth. And God has blessed us. But we get so caught up in that that we forget what God requires of us. If we've been blessed, then we have a responsibility to use those blessings that God has given us and to use them wisely, to use them generously. And there's an example in the Bible of a city that has a lot of the characteristics that we see in contemporary America, and that is Sodom. And when we think of Sodom, we all think, at least I do, I think the first thing I think of is immorality. But when I read Ezekiel, I was surprised to read that when he was talking about Sodom's root sin, he didn't even bring up immorality. And in Ezekiel 16:49, he says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. They had fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. I was like, wow. The root sin was pride. You know, they had plenty to eat, they had plenty to drink, they had plenty of idle time to entertain themselves, and yet with all the blessings that they had, they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor, and they didn't strengthen the needy. And yes, immorality is a sin, but it was a fruit of their idleness, it was a fruit of their selfishness, I guess, and their idleness, not caring for those who needed their help. And all I'm saying is that I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, but I'm saying if we're not careful, we can fall into that trap because we tend to look at all those things that are keeping us busy and we don't look at what God's looking at and what he cares for. And what God's calling us to is compassion for those who are needy. You know, there was a leper that came to Jesus and he kneeled at Jesus' feet and he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Bible says that Jesus was, this is the phrase I always come back to, he's moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. And he said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And so, you know, I ask myself this question, am I moved with compassion for those in need? Or am I too busy? Am I willing to help? Am I willing to serve? I mean, because I can talk about faith and righteousness all I want, but if I'm not doing anything to really help those then my religion doesn't mean very much. And I know that I'm probably speaking to the choir about this, but I do know that we can get caught up in all the challenges of life, and we can lose sight of what God sees as very important. And so I'd like to share with you some personal testimony about how God really got my attention on this, and it has to do with him leading me and my family to the Dominican Republic and reaching out in that capacity. So let's see. I should probably tell you that to preface all this is that when I was in college, and I became a Christian when I was 18, 17, and so some 30 years ago, I was introduced to a nonprofit organization called Compassion International. Some of you might know it. I didn't know much about it at the time, but I knew that they helped the poor and they helped the needy in poverty-stricken areas. And so when I was confronted with the opportunity to sponsor a child, I was like, oh, that sounds great. I'll do that. So, but I really didn't know the inner workings of what all they did. But in recent years, last couple of years, I've learned they have a unique role that they play in serving the poor and needy in the world. And what's unique about it is that this is not an advertisement, okay? But I think it's important for you to know. They're an advocate for children, okay? The goal is to release them from spiritual, economic, social, physical poverty. And Compassion is not a church. Compassion is designed to be a servant to the church. That's their goal. So unlike other relief groups, you know, their approach is more holistic child development. It's not community-based type of thing where they send money in the community and it's disseminated. It's more one child at a time and Christ-centered. And so their goal is to find impoverished communities where church leaders and members, they have a vision for the poor. They have a vision for needy children especially. And if they find those people, then they partner with them, with the local churches in these impoverished communities to meet the children's needs. And so it's disseminated that way. So it's not an organization, you know, going out and saying this is how we're going to do it. They're giving the resources to the local church and giving them a vision to go forward. So anyway, they break down the ministry into three different groups. And one is like a child survival program. And it's basically, it's early development, early childhood development intervention. It starts with like prenatal care for mother, expectant mothers, and then these mothers, they come to the church and they have no hope, and they have nowhere else to go, and so they come to the center and they receive clothes, they receive food, they're taught how to be a mom, proper hygiene. I mean, you hear horror stories, you know, mothers giving babies milk in lead bottles, and you know, just it's all kinds of stuff. So they need to learn proper hygiene. They're given the message of the gospel that there's hope in Christ and that there's a way out of poverty for them. And that's the one. And then the main thing that most people know is the child sponsorship program, where you can sponsor a child and you have a relationship with them. It connects one person with one child in an area and help them to develop into the child that God's ordained them to be. I guess they're provided nutritious meals, they're provided education, clothing, health care, and the gospel. And when we went there, we were so struck by the gap between the church environment and then the world outside. It was just an oasis. The church was an oasis that people were just longing to be in. And then there was this, you know, outside of it, there was just hopelessness, you know. And then one other thing, I won't get too far in this, but they also have a leadership development program, which is after they get through that, people that exhibit leadership skills, they're able to go into colleges and sponsors help them and so forth. And they're also given Christian leadership training. So I say all that. those are all the leadership development kids that have gone through the program. These kids were from the poorest of the poor. And God has used them. They're all in colleges. One there's a nurse. One's a doctor. One's a, let's see, he's going to med school, photography. Yeah, they're just, you know, it's amazing where they've come from. But anyway, all that is a backdrop as to how God has led us into the Dominican Republic. So many of you guys know that, You know, we've recently traveled there twice. Once in 2012 with my oldest daughter, Christina. And then this past November, we went a second time, and I went with Katie. And I want to take you through a couple of stories about how all this transpired, because it gives you just a great illustration of how God leads, how God directs, how God is so exact when you're flowing in something that he has a heart for and he wants you to do. And so it's always been a goal of mine for all my kids to go on a missions trip at some point before they grew up and left the house. And in 2011, I guess, I began to feel time slipping away. You know, like the older kids are starting to go off to college. And I figured I wasn't going to do this if I don't start now. So I got an invitation to go to a trip sponsored by Compassion for 1 week in the Dominican Republic. And you get to visit your sponsored child, and then you minister to people there throughout the week. And I thought this would be an easy foray into missions, you know. So Christina and I went in April of 2012, and it was a group of about 40 people, and they're from all over the U.S. And like I said, it gave us a lot of exposure to the needs there. And so one day we'd go to Child Survival Program, the next day we'd go to a leadership training center, the next day we did the Child Development Center. So we were, and then we were interacting. So we would worship together, we would eat together, we play games with the kids, we would help them with crafts, we would bring gifts for them, for their families, and then we'd encourage them, and we would share the gospel with them. And we also got to visit various homes of Compassion-sponsored children so that we could see their conditions and see the impact that, that Compassion was having. But the highlight of the week for these trips is when you get to finally meet your sponsor child who you've been communicating with or you've been praying for and they've been praying for you, and you haven't, maybe haven't seen them in years. So they rented out this pool. This actually, it's not a water park, not by our standards, but it's basically a pool, a pavilion. There's a little basketball court, and you know you could do some things. And basically, you get to spend the day with your child. And they bus these kids from all over the Dominican for that day. And this is probably the first time a lot of these kids have ever been out of their neighborhood. You know, so this is a big deal. And so the day arrives, and Christina and I are excited, and so we're going to meet our child, Maria. At that point, we just had one in the Dominican Republic. Her name is Maria, and we had her, let's see, we probably sponsored her 10-plus years. Anyway, she's 17 now at the time, and we still didn't know a lot about her because we were supporting her, but we weren't interacting a lot, you know? And so we get there, and they bust these kids in. Yeah, and we come around the corner, and they have this banner up here, and they greet us. And each child is given a translator so that we can communicate with them all day, personally. Anyway, we come around, and you know they're prepping us on how exciting this is. And so I get to Maria, and I say, "Maria, so nice to finally meet you. Are you excited for the day?" And she goes, "No." And I'm like, okay, we're going to have a good time, you know. And so there's a choppy conversation going on a little bit here. Thank God for Christina, because another 17-year-old girl to be with her, she really took to Christina. But she was so shy that she was just holding on to Christina's arm as tight as you could. So we got on the bus and they just sat there, you know. And she's just holding her arm, you know. But as the day progressed, I started asking questions about Maria, asked to Maria. And I said, "So what's your mother's name?" She says, "I don't know." "What's your father's name?" "I don't know." "Where do you live?" "I don't know." And the translator said, "Something wrong with her." And so I left her and left Christina with Maria, and she kind of opened up a little bit. And while they were doing that, I went to the church leader who chaperoned her to bring her there, and I asked her some questions, and she said, "Well, she has some learning disabilities, but I don't know the specifics. So the day goes by, and we had a good time. We ate together. We swam in the pool together. We had some fun things. That's the person that came with her for the day. And I kept praying. I said, God, how do we get through this? What's wrong? And so I felt like God wanted me to ask her about her church. So maybe a couple hours before the end of the day, I said, so tell me about your church, Maria. What do you like to do? Do you like your church? She goes, oh, yeah. I said, well, what do you like? She says, well, I like to pray and I like to read. And I said, do you like to worship? She goes, oh, yeah, I love to sing. I said, would you sing for me? And every time I think about it, you want to cry because all of a sudden, it was like another person. You feel like, and she started to sing this song, and I was like, oh. I said, would you sing that again for me? She goes, no. But then she sang it again, and so I videotaped it. And I'm telling you, she was another person. I mean, you have that on there?
Yeah, it's there.
Really? It's okay. It's okay. But she just sang the song. And after this year, we found out that song from hearing it was her favorite song, and it's about her Heavenly Father, you know. So then all of a sudden she wanted to do things. You couldn't get her to do anything. All of a sudden, she said, oh, let's go over here. Let's go here. It was like a different person. So at the end of the day, she didn't want to leave us. She said, can I go home with you? And the hard part was that we knew where she had to go back to, you know? And so we said our goodbyes, but there were still a lot of questions that we had unanswered about Maria. You know, what's wrong? How can we help her? You know, how do we even pray? So we're praying, and I want to testify that God answers. He answered all our questions, and when we prayed, we didn't wait 2 days before God answered our prayers. And I want to share how God answered that prayer. Saturday morning comes, and we're ready to leave to go home. Our group is heading to the airport and via bus. And we're leaving the hotel, and there happens to be some Compassion executives who are at the hotel, and they're going in the morning to meet some other people at the airport. So they hitch a ride with us on the bus. Anyway, I get on the bus, and I happen to sit down next to one of these Compassion leaders. And he's Dominican, but he speaks fluent English. And I begin to talk to him about Maria. And after a while, he kind of gets this puzzled look on his face, and he stops the conversation, and he makes a cell phone call, and then he gets off, and he looks at me, and he goes, I know this girl. I said, how do you know this girl? There's 170 centers in Dominican Republic, with like 200 kids in each center. How do you know her? And he said, I'm her pastor. I was like, what? So he begins to tell me the story about Maria. That he wasn't sure, so he wanted to make a phone call to make sure he had the right girl. And he says, Maria, she was from the poorest of the poor. When you first sponsored her, she came to the center. She was so malnourished and so emaciated that it had some effects on her, you know, cerebral development. But to look at Maria now from where she was, she's another person. She's a miracle. Not only does he share that with me, but he also tells me about her family. He's able to tell me about her living conditions, the peer pressures that she's facing in the community, how we can help, what we can pray for. And so we leave the Dominican Republic with all of the prayers for understanding answered, a new friend in this pastor / compassion executive, and we left with a clear understanding, a sense that God is directing us to get more involved in the Dominican Republic. And so when we come back to the States, I continue correspondence with this pastor and compassion executive, and we become friends. And his name is Jose Antonio Palace. You have a picture of him? Yeah, there he is. That's him and his wife. As we prayed, we felt that there were two things we wanted to do. One, we wanted to sponsor two more kids in the Dominican. But we wanted to specifically ask that they come from his center, okay? That way we know somebody personally that we can interact with, that can give us updates on things, as well as compassion. So we have three there now. And the second thing that came to our attention when talking to him is that their church, Iglesia Evangelica de Oración. How'd they do? Good? Not bad? They're in the midst of a development, a building program.
Do you want me to translate that? Evangelical Church of Prayer.
Prayer? Thank you. They are in the midst of a building program. Sounds familiar. They are worshiping in like a half-completed building right now. On the base floor, they have like a water purification system that they use to serve the community. But then on top of that, they just build on top. They just keep going up. So the second floor is like half cinder block walls, and then that's all they have right now. So they put a big tarp over, you know, for the rain, and then they just worship in that and have their services in there. So there's no roof. But once the roof is done, they're going to add a vocational training center on top of that to train young people that are in the program how to, you know, have skills to learn to have a job and to get employment, because unemployment is huge there. So anyway, we're starting to partner with them in that capacity. So, okay, all that to fast forward to this year, and word comes that there's another trip to the DR scheduled for November of this past year. And so this time, Katie and I, we set up to go. And as time goes by, we kind of get excited that it's happening, and we're hoping and praying that we might have time to see Pastor Jose and his church. But when you go on these tours, they've got everything mapped out. You know, you're going one day here, you're one day here, you're taking a two-hour bus ride to the sugarcane fields and you're meeting people. So it schedule's really tight. So it's not likely that that's going to happen. So anyway, 2 weeks before the trip in October, the tour leader emails us an itinerary for the week. And he tells us, which centers we're going to visit, when we're going to visit them, how, you know, what we're going to be doing there. And like I said, there's 170 centers to choose from. So I get the itinerary, and it says day one, flight into Dominican Republic. Day two, Sunday, we will attend church at a project in the city. Prepare to worship Dominican style at Iglesia Evangelica de Oración. And we're like, you got to be kidding me. I told some compassionate executives, they go, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. And so not only do we get to see the three sponsored children we have now, because usually it's the end of the week you get to meet them at a central location. So not only do we get to do that, but now we get to see the pastor there, his wife. We get to spend time with them. We meet all three of the children sponsored that day, as well as their whole families now, which that doesn't happen. And then we get and build relationships there. Also, because they're doing a building program, we had interest. We can see the facility. We can see what they're doing, what their needs are, and we can get a sense of, does God want us to work in any capacity there? So you can see the, you know, God's hand on all that. So I think Christina has a couple pics of the first day at that particular center. You can see that it's just cinder block walls. They did a dance routine to some music. See how you can see they just have tarp over the top where they're worshiping. And that's girl Diana, who Katie really became good friends with. That's Maria and her mom and dad. That's Harolyn. She's our 8-year-old. And that's Harolyn's family. I don't know who that is. And this is Alex, the one to my right next to me. And they have, he does not have it. His dad is not involved in the family, which I'll speak of later. And this is Pastor Jose with Harold in the middle. And then the top right in the middle is Ryan. He is our tour leader. And he's Dominican. But he was trained. He went to college, university in the United States, and decided to come back and serve in his country. So, that's Pastor Jose. Is that it? Okay. One thing, actually just struck me when I was looking at these pictures is that, earlier when we read from Job, we saw God's heart, not just for the poor, but he also has a special heart for the fatherless. And in talking to Pastor Jose and compassionate leaders, one of the biggest problems in this country is that there's so many kids without a father. And during our visits to the different communities, you could see, it was obvious, you saw the absence of the father in the community. And there's a high population in the country of teenage moms. And evidently, many of them feel that if they have a baby, it will bring some sort of security, some sort of love. But they soon find out that raising a child is a little more to it. You know, the things like food and clothing and education and healthcare, and they're not prepared to handle it. And the fathers aren't prepared either. So many of them, they either bolt or they function as a father from kind of an arm's length, you know. And one of the sponsored children that we saw there before was Alex, you know, and he's one of three children in the family that you saw. And his mother works in a police station. It's kind of dangerous. And his father's alive, but he's not an influence at all. He's not, you know, he just left the family. And it's common. And just being around him for a day or two, you can see the void that was there. And he's a great kid, but he's at a critical stage in his life. And, you know, I can write him, I can share things with him, but he needs a father. And the same thing with Maria. We saw a picture of Maria with her mom and dad, but we found out that the father doesn't have much of he's not playing an active role in that, in her life. And then there's Diana that we kind of fell in love with. She's 15, she's very mature, she's very bright. She knows English fluently, and she has so many things going against, you know, that are operating against her, and she's just thriving, you know. And she translated for us for a few days, and she goes to the same church as Maria. And like I said, Katie became very close, but her dad left her family when she was 8. And I want to read something real quick. She wrote a letter to me at the end. And I'm not going to read the whole letter to you, but there's one sentence in there that I want you, it just speaks volumes. It was right before she left, and she says, you know, I'm also I'm writing you because you remind me of my father when he was still with me, and that was one beautiful part of my life. And I was like, oh, are you kidding me? So it's full of those situations, you know, and your heart breaks for them. And then I thought about God the Father and how his heart must break for those who don't have a father. Psalm 10:14 says, God is the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 10, for two verses down, he says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to vindicate the fatherless and the oppressed. And Hosea 14:4 says, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. And God has a special place in his heart for the fatherless because he is a father. He's the father. And when he sees a child hurting because there's no father to help him, there's no father to train him, to encourage him, to chasten him or to support him, you know, then God's heart aches for that child. And I believe that God wants to reveal himself as father to the fatherless, to the Alexes, to the Marias, to the Dianas, and say, you can come to me. You have received what does it say in Romans? You have received the spirit of adoption, and you can cry, Abba, Father. And the major reason Jesus came to the earth was to reveal to us God as Father. And I never thought of it like that. But if you read, like, Jeff's first class in Hebrews, verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So in these last days, God has spoken to us really in a Son, is really what he's saying. And what he's essentially saying is that it's one thing for God to speak to us through prophets, but it's another thing to speak to us by a son. It's a whole nother level. When God wanted to speak to his people, he spoke through the prophets. But when God wanted to reveal himself to us as Father, there was only one person who could do that. And that was the Son. Who else can speak of the Father except the Son? So the prophets could speak of what they heard, but Jesus can communicate. Jesus can demonstrate God, the Father, to us because he knows the Father. He and the Father are one. So Jesus came to show us and reveal to us the Father. In John 14:6, we all know it. It's right in front of us, right? Is that right? John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we quote that verse all the time and understand that Jesus is the way, but do we ever stop and say, well, what is he the way to? I am the way to the Father. He's directing us to the Father. And if you read John chapter 17, when he's praying to the Father, I mean, it's loaded. It says in, I'll just read a couple of verses, but John 17:6, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, he's saying to God, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me. Well, what name did he reveal? And if you read through that, it's Father. It's just Father, 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 Father. So he came to reveal the Father to these people, to us. And he ends that whole thing, that whole stanza in verse 25 and 26. He says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known you, that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name. Your name, O righteous Father, I've declared to them. And I will declare it. And then at the end, he gives the reason why he came to declare the name Father to him. And it says, that the love with which you love me may also be in them. I'm like, wow. Jesus came because only he, his Son, could communicate and demonstrate the love that the Heavenly Father has for us. Because we can't relate to that. But he could because he's the Son. And until we come to understand the revelation of God as Father, there's a type of love that we really can't experience. Because the love that God the Father has for his children is the ultimate. It's the ultimate love. And the purpose of Jesus doing all he did on the cross and being resurrected was to point us to our Heavenly Father and to show us that the Father loves us. And exactly the same way that he loves his Son. It's amazing. So when I think of Diana, when I think of the Alexes, and when I think of the Marias, or any of these kids that need a father, I know there's a big void there. But I also know that God the Father is big enough to fill that void. And we were able to see some of that, right? We were able to see some of the young adults there who grew up with no father figure. They made it through. And they made it through because the church in compassion, they pointed them to Jesus and they pointed them to the Father. So, okay. Let me take a breath. One other thing that was really impactful for us was when we had the opportunity to visit some of the homes of those whose lives were affected by the program. And I think we were able to do that, three times, Kate? Yeah, I think three times. Now, like I said, the Dominican Republic, high unemployment. And those that are employed are part-time laborers for the most part. I don't know. It's an enormous part-time number, 50, 60% kind of thing. Many workers are street vendors. They're day laborers. They work in the sugarcane fields. Those are the kinds of people that we were meeting. And their monthly income is about $80, $80 to $120 a month. It's kind of what they make. And they basically, their diet consists of just rice, beans, some chicken, if you're lucky, yeah, plantains, things like that. Are you keeping up with me? Okay. And as you can see, they live in very poor conditions. You have a picture of the homes? Yeah, these are homes. This is this kind of the neighborhood. The homes are made of probably like wood. The roofs are kind of a corrugated steel or metal of some sort. Floors are either dirt or cement sometimes. The houses that we visited, if you go on, this is a house. Well, it's hard to tell. You'll see in the bottom left, it's one room, two rooms, maybe. This family actually had a sink. No, they didn't. Did they have a sink? They didn't have running water. They brought tubs of water in. Nobody has bathrooms. Some have stoves. Some have like a Coleman thing that they'll put out. This particular home, if you look at the bottom left, they didn't have either one. They just had put some hot coals on the bottom. They'd open up the back door and they have a pot and then they'd start cooking, you know. And so Katie and this lady are kind of making rice. They've got me. I'm cleaning dishes and I'm kind of shaking my head the whole time. I say, what are you doing with all these bottles? And they say, well, we use them. It's like these PET bottles, plastic bottles, and they're cleaning them, and then they're gonna make. They have a little blender, and they're making juice out of the fruit, and then they're selling it. I'm like, oh my gosh! I was cleaning one bottle for 10 minutes. I said, you drink this right away, right? So, but you can keep going. This is a family. They, like I said, they just have wood door. This, basically, they have a bed, and they've got 2 feet on both sides, and about 2 feet from the foot of the bed to the door. That's pretty much the family of four. And then they have a sheet that you see in the backdrop there, and that's somebody else lives there on the other side. So I said, get a little noisy? I'm like, yeah. So everybody knows everybody's business there. You know, even in those conditions, it was an honor for you to come to their home. You know, it didn't matter what they have or didn't have. And, in this case, we brought a bunch of gifts for them. And, but each visit was a little different. One visit, we would observe a typical home by a compassion staff member. A compassion staff member would come with us, and they would kind of walk through what they would do when they come to visit to help out. They find out, you know, what the conditions are like and how the children doing. They'll teach proper hygiene. They'll do a little Bible study with the family. On another visit, we came that you saw before, where we just got to. This is a family we got to just serve. You know, we clean floors, we clean bottles, we. Katie helped cook outside. You know, we helped improve the drainage out front, you know, those kind of things. But on each visit, we'd bring gifts to the family. We'd bring rice and beans and sugar and water and oil and things like that. And we always talked about their lives and how compassion was helping them. Anyway, on one visit, when I was with Christina, there was this one mother. Actually, it might have gone back one, but that's okay. She just looked... It was just blank, you know. She had this blank stare, and it was a choppy conversation for about 5 minutes. And then, you know, I got the sense that, you know, she's a little uncomfortable. And so, finally, about 5-10 minutes, I said, "Do you know why we're here?" And she said, "No." I mean, she was obviously prepped from that we were coming, but she didn't. I said, "Do you know why we're here?" She's like, "No." And at that point, I didn't know if I could answer that question very clearly. But really, God helped me. And I said something like, you know, God has blessed us, and he's shown mercy to us, and he's shown grace to us. And we know that God loves us. And since we're disciples of Jesus, then he's called us to go and to serve other people and to go and share what God has given us. And to go and bless and demonstrate God's love for them. And that's why we're here. We're here to represent Christ to you. And God wants you to know that he loves you. And then, I can't remember which one it was, but the word forgotten kind of just came to me. He says, he hasn't forgotten you. And God put it on all these hearts, all these people. They came from all over the country, all over the United States, to come to visit you. right here in this tiny little room, in this tiny little country, and you may think that God's forgotten you, but he hasn't. And that there's hope. And that's what they need to hear. They need to hear that there's hope. Because this woman right there, the one in the light blue in the middle, I said, how long have you lived here? She said, all my life. It's like one room. They don't feel that they can ever get out. Because a lot of times they can't. But anyway, after I asked that question and I gave it to them, I recognized that they don't really understand why you're there. Because they can't understand. They can't understand why people would come from all another part of the country to care enough to take the time to visit them, to help them, to bless them, and to speak life to them and hope to them. And to me, it brought a whole new understanding to being an ambassador for Christ. It was totally different than, you know, what we think about, you know. So I'm going to try to wrap this up. But, you know, when you walk into communities that live in that kind of poverty, it affects you and your heart breaks and you want to help. But you know, how? You know, what's the best way to do that? And after going on these two trips, and after speaking with Compassion people there, I learned that there's more to poverty than just broken down shacks. There's more to poverty than poor sanitation, poor hygiene. It's more than just the circumstances in which they live. The poor housing, the drinking water, the dirty water, the, you know, they're just symptoms of poverty. The real poverty is the mindset that there's no hope. That's the real poverty. It's a voice that keeps telling these people, it says, you're not worth anything. You know, you don't matter. You're never going to get out of this shack. You've been here 45 years. You're not going anywhere. Nothing's going to change. So why don't you just give up? And then you see the spark in these people's eyes. It just goes out, you know. And that's poverty. And the role that child sponsors play in changing that mindset was unbelievable to me. I was a sponsor for 20 years. I didn't even see it. I never realized how important communicating to the child was. When I asked the leadership development kids that are 20, 25 years old who had gone through the program, when I asked them what the greatest impact their sponsor had on their lives to a person, they all said the same thing. Their response was always the same. It was, yeah, we are so grateful for the finances and the resources that enabled us to get an education and to get out of poverty. But the most important thing was the letters and the correspondence that they sent us, the encouragement that they received to not give up. They all said the same thing, to hold on to their dreams, to even have dreams, you know, the encouragement to work hard, to trust God, to know that God has a plan and a purpose for them when everything else tells them that he doesn't, that they're valuable to God. And during one of our home visits, one of the sponsors asked his little boy, he said, does your sponsor write you? And the boy, little boy comes, he looks up with these eyes, he goes, once. And you're like, oh. He goes, you want to see it? And he runs in the other room and he comes back and he shows us this letter. And you're like, it's his most prized possession is this letter. And it just convicted me because for 20 years, you know, if I wrote my child once, twice, that was a lot. Because I had no idea. It's not that Americans don't care. We just don't know. We don't realize the impact that we can have. And there's another story another Compassion person told is this little girl who was in the whose house was flooded, and the Compassion director came in and the water was chest high on her, and he brings her out to safety. And while he's picking up and carrying her out, you know, she's reaching back to the house and screaming. And he puts her on dry ground, and she runs back into the flooded house. And so he chases her back into the house, and she's rummaging around under the water in the corner, and she pulls out this little baggie, and it's got all her sponsor's letters in them, you know. So she's not going out of that house without those sponsor letters. So that's how much that communication means to them. And we have, we as a family, we have an opportunity to change lives. We can introduce them to Jesus. We can introduce them to their Heavenly Father. They can know that they're loved and that they matter, that they're not forgotten, and that they have, there's hope for them. And I'll close with the one thing. You know, during our trip to DR, it was that first trip. We were in the courtyard. There's this courtyard that they had where the kids had Sunday school and things like that. A lot of it's open air stuff because it's so warm there all the time. Anyway, I saw this woman. She was holding an infant, and she was standing out on the street while we were in the courtyard visiting Compassion, the center there. And she was peering over. It's like a 5-foot wall, and it separated the center from the street. And you could see just the hopelessness and the despair in her eyes. And she's kind of looking longingly over the wall. And to me, it was just a snapshot of. It was a picture to me of the disparity between those who receive the love of God and are growing in a godly environment, and then those who don't know God, and they're just trapped. They're just trapped in poverty, and they have no hope. And so I just had this picture, you know, outside the courtyard, there's just hopelessness, there's despair, there's hunger, there's thirst, there's loneliness, there's fear. And then inside the courtyard, you just see hope, you see joy, you see there's giving, you see love. It's amazing. It's just so diametrically opposed. And the ministries that we were working with are out there, and they're bringing these people into the courtyard. And they're being hands and feet and pulling people out of poverty. And so we just have such a heart to be a part of that. And so I'd like to close. How do we want to close? Well, how do we... Katie and Hannah are going to sing a song for us. On two different occasions when we were at the trip, they had church dance teams that would come up and they would dance to a particular song. And then two different occasions, two different groups did the dance to the same song. And so we were really touched by the song. And so Katie and Hannah are going to sing this in Spanish. We didn't have a translation up there, right? Okay, but I think you're going to do a slide presentation while they're singing. Okay. The song is called Quien Como Él, which means who is like him. And I'll read the words to you so that you'll have a sense for what they're singing. But the English translation is who is like him. Nothing equals his glory and power. Great is his love. His majesty consumes me, and his voice captivates me. Heaven and earth sing, holy is the Lord. I lift up my soul in adoration. His glory fills the universe, and his gaze is like thunder that makes one tremble. His voice is like sweet wind. By his word, everything ends and begins again. And so they're gonna sing it. Grande.